I love that song. My wife, Lauren, and I, that's a song we listen to a lot. Listen to with our family, it's a Sovereign Grace song. And you're going to hear that come back around here in a few minutes. And we have very little time. And it's hard to shift gears. There's been lots of shifting. You have to do this, get this update. So everybody going to be able to hone in, focus in with me together? Everybody, do you need to stand up or anything, move around? Are everybody all right? Shuffle a little bit right now? Okay. You ready? Here we go. Gospel workshop. What we want to do is take a specific situation and ask the question, how does the gospel have an impact? We want to feel for Sam. You want to feel some pathos for Sam and Sally right now. And if your name is Sam and you're married to Sally, it's not about you, it's just coincidence. Sam and Sally. Sam right now is mad in his car. He is angry. He is speeding down the highway. He is frustrated with his wife. And he is stressed out about the future. And it's playing out in an ugly way. Stuff came out, and now there's that awkward silence. How does the gospel come in and meet him in that moment and rescue Sam and rescue Sally from Sam? That's what we want to talk about. I got to pray. Let's pray again. Father, we just want to acknowledge again that we are here as your people. We are family in Christ Jesus, adopted, loved, treasured, forgiven, righteous in your sight. If we are in your Son, the implications are staggering. And at the same time, we're tired, distracted, weak, battling remaining sin in a broken world. And we need you to open our ears. We need you to open our understanding, to open the eyes of our hearts, to see you for who you are again, and to have the truth of who we are in your Son hit home hard. Please, please bless. Please get me, us, out of the way, and pour out your truth by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we got to book it. If you'll take a look at your notes, I want to leapfrog the story, and I want to jump right into these two components. One is relationship, that's heart exploration, and the other is rhythm, that's gospel application. Let me explain what each of those means as briefly and concisely as possible, and then we will take Sam's situation and we'll massage that on into Sam's circumstances. Relationship, heart exploration. In brief, what we're talking about there, I could have used a lot of different terms, theology, your study of God's Word, all of these ways that you're learning about God, but we got to remember that the essence of this salvation that we have is relational. God has made a way for us to know Him and to be drawn into an intimate fellowship with Him. And that's the sweetness, that's the beauty, that's the reward of it. He's the reward. God is the gospel. He's what we get and what we get to treasure forever and worship Him. So there's a relational dynamic that's here. And that's why I'm using that word and why I want to use three heart words right now as a way to break this open. So what we're really doing is your nurturing your relationship with God is not some ethereal, you know, meditation, kind of out there thing that's up against or opposed to your study of God's Word, your listening to the things here in the pulpit, etc. That is that. As we dive into the truth of who God is, we are nurturing this relationship, and we desperately need to become more and more adept. We need to become better and better at navigating into three hearts. First heart is God's heart. That's heart one. And as I've said, I won't belabor, is the fact that God's heart holds with it all of the beautiful, glorious truths of the gospel and what he has done to redeem us. The Lord God, instead of damning us, and by the way, a lot of what I'm going to tell you this morning is stuff you already know. So don't be duped by and have that little thing click in your mind. Oh yeah, I know that. No, you don't. You do, but you don't. And we're going to be in eternity forever with God, and the subject of his love and the magnificence of his person is never going to get old. So it's not going to get old now. So the Lord God, instead of damning us, invites us into a relationship with himself. He made this covenant. And Elise Fitzpatrick wrote a wonderful statement on that in a book called Counsel from the Cross, which I highly recommend, which we have in our book Resource Center. The statement is this: God's love for us isn't some duty-driven obligation. His love isn't a detached commitment to bless you, nor is it a grudging compliance with old vows after all affection has waned. No, it is his delight. So as we explore the heart of God, we ask some questions. We ask, Lord, who are you? I want to know you more. Show me your glorious Moses cry. The attributes, your character, these glorious, multifaceted things about your names that are represented in the Old Testament and how you moved through history and interacted with Israel, and then we move and this culminates into the person and work of your Son, who is the express image, the imprint of your nature that we see in Jesus. I want to know you more. What are you like, Lord? Also, what do you like, Lord? What do you delight in? What is pleasing to you? Which is staggering when we start to think about that. Intimidating, daunting, even discouraging, because you realize the pervasiveness of your own sin. We're never going to be pleasing to God in and of ourselves. We're falling short all the time. But then we're pointed back to this rest we have in the one who pleased God perfectly for you. So we're exploring who he is, we're exploring what he likes, we're exploring what he's up to in this story of redemption that he's written from eternity past on through, hinging and centering on the person and work of his Son, the life that we've just celebrated over the past few weeks, the death, the resurrection, the reign of his Son is the hinge point of this great story. And we, on the side of the cross, we have this wonderful little walk on part in God's big story. Theater major, got to use that imagery. We have a walk on part in this drama of redemption. We get to be a part of it. So, Lord, what are you up to? What does that look like for me today? What part do you have for me to play in this beautiful script that's yours? So, that's the first heart. We grow in our understanding of who God is. What he's up to. What he likes, etc. Secondly, our own hearts. My heart, personalized, is the second one. This is the James 4 dynamic, isn't it? Gulp. Let's look at those verses. See if you remember. What causes quarrels? And what causes fights among you? Those other stupid people. Those drivers on the road and the person who doesn't, no, it's not. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire, and you don't have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight, and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. Ouch! If you're in tune with what the Spirit is doing, you get to that passage in the book of James and it just gets right down there, just like the Lord promises the word's going to do, right? Pierces down to the motives, the intents, the desires of our heart. And that's where the Lord calls us to go. Calls us to get better and better at not just understanding what we're doing right, what we're doing wrong, as biblical instruction, which is necessary, which is good, but what's underneath that? Why do I do what I do? As Peter said when he was walking us through that, what do you worship? What do you want that drives your behavior? And the more that's exposed by the Lord through his word and in community, the more the truth of the gospel can pour down in there and provide healing and hope. So we need to become better navigators down into our own hearts, as threatening as that may be. Don't go, because we're good here. I'm fine. Yes. But who, don't go down there. My grip is too tight on that one. Back off. And then the Lord comes and releases that grip and wraps you back around Christ right there. Oh, I could go on about that, but I won't. Okay. Just focus. Stay on target. All right. My heart, the third heart, is other people's hearts. Third heart is plural. Others' hearts. In a phrase, it's this. If you are growing in your understanding of the Lord's steadfast love for you and Jesus Christ, and that is gripping your heart as you're understanding your heart better and penetrating down into you and renewing you, the it reverberates out, right? That's the dynamic. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and love others as yourself. That love starts to permeate out to other people. And you, as you're navigating through your heart, can grow to understand other people's hearts better too. So you're not just slapping verses on them and helping them up here. You're able to get down there and really work through some things with them and watch the Holy Spirit reveal deeper places of hurt and idolatry and struggle and provide healing. So three hearts in 2012, I pray we all are continually growing in our ability to navigate down into God's heart, our own hearts, and other people's hearts. Now, the reason that that's set as a backdrop is we're going to hit Sam's story in a minute and see how important it is that Sam has, in a pretty asserted way, spent the past year and a half or so with his wife nurturing that relationship. But before we do that, let's move into the rhythm. And let me just define that real quick, and then we'll just sweep back through and do the same thing. Out of the relationship grows a rhythm. The more that relationship is nurtured, the more that rhythm fires. And this is a rhythm that I want to present to you. I'm using tons of R words. I grew up Presbyterian and not Baptist, but still I'm ending up using all of these R words. And that was a denominational joke. You guys are supposed to be awake. Should have been your first service.
Open your Bibles to R.
It was just wow, it was amazing. But the Lord moved. Okay, I'm just going to give you a model. This is just a framework, some words that Lord willing, you'll be able to hang some truth on to help you wrap your mind around what it looks like in the little moments for the gospel to move in there and really have an impact. So you'll see up on the upper right of that final panel, you'll see the word remember and an arrow going down. Thank you, Susan.
Yes.
Arrow going down and arrow is pointing out. And that's because this word is a word of faith. This is a context in which all of these other things are going to happen. There's a constant remembering that we're called to. First Peter, or Second Peter. Peter, he calls us to that. He never tires of bringing these things to our remembrance, calling these things to mind. We're supposed to be constantly remembering, stoking the fires of our faith, the things we already know, getting bigger and bigger in our understanding. So that's always happening as we go through the other things. There's another word that I didn't put on that I want you to write on there. Across from remember, real quick, before we get to repent, let's put the word rely up on the top on the opposite side of that. So you've got remember up on the left. Move to the opposite side and put rely, where remember is. Remember, rely. And then draw an arrow down from rely on the other side of the page, all the way down to the bottom. Hand in hand. Yes, we are called to remember, to fight, to believe, to draw this to mind. But The only way any of this is going to happen and any growth is going to happen is if the Holy Spirit's in it, doing it. As you'll see in Sam's situation, he has no other recourse but to just, oh, God help, which is a very healthy posture. Now, let me work through these. Now you can bring up repent. That's the first R in this rhythm. And that is a loaded word. It's used pretty cheaply today. You need to repent, brother. And kind of slap you, hit your word, boom, boom. Instead of the richness and the fullness that we need to draw to mind with this word. And in a phrase, the full expression of that is a change of mind. It's a recognition of sin. It's an agreeing with God about the ugliness of your sin. And a sorrow that goes with that. And not just a sorrow because it makes your life inconvenient or it hurts you circumstantially, but because it grieves the heart of God, the lover of your soul. You're doing something that is counter to what pleases Him. And that breaks your heart. And you turn to Him. And you cry to Him. And you want His way. And you want His power to overcome this. You don't want this. You want Him. And there's that humble cry of mercy, for mercy that comes out of that. That's repentance in a nutshell. It's a full word. It's supposed to be a rhythm of life. Something that's continually happening as the Lord exposes more and more of our sin. And we'll take a more distinct look at repentance in Sam's situation in a minute. We're just breezing through them here. Out of repentance needs to come the next, which is rejoice. And I think that this is the missing component much of the time. I think this is where we get derailed most significantly and most subtly, is we don't rejoice. We don't rejoice. Repentance, Tim Keller says, repentance without rejoicing leads to despair. Because it's heavy. You're supposed to change and you're focused on your sin and you don't move out of that to what you're supposed to focus on out of that. And that's what God has done through Christ to take care of your sin forever. And that's a subject that needs to be stirred in our hearts and from our lips to one another to cause rejoicing. Rejoicing in this truth. And the remembrance is going on the whole time. As you remember what the Lord has done, and as that starts to spark in your heart, as we'll see in Sam's in a minute, the desire that comes out is to restore. God has done so much, it's an understatement, to reconcile you to Himself. And there should be a heart for you to make things right here too and have the same kind of love flow out to you. So you need to restore. Lord, this is what You've done. This is who I am and this is who You call me to be, like Your Son, even in the face of my enemies or somebody who doesn't want to change or somebody who just wants to tear my head off. Okay. And then rehearse is the next one. And that goes into what our calling is with each other as a body. Once again, that we are not just called to, in an accountability sense, to point out where we are sinning and to point you to the right way to act, to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. That is part of our calling. But what fuels that and what knits our hearts together is reminding each other of who we are. It's rehearsing the truth of what God has done to each other. That's what we've been doing when we were singing, right? And it's not like, oh, there's that song again. No, it's joy. It's renewed because we are rehearsing the truth of the gospel in song, praising God with it, encouraging our own souls with it, and encouraging one another with it. And the last R, repeat. Repeat. So, here we go. You ready? Ready to workshop it? Got all the concepts. Now, let's take it and let's move it. Now you can shift again. Move, shift, come on. Move. You've been sitting down a long time. All right. Here we go. Sam, poor Sam. And Sam is a composite of a number of different experiences and situations, kind of a case study. A lot of it's been drawn from a personal situation as well. So we'll see where the Lord takes this. Sam has, let's take a look at the relational component, this heart exploration, right? Remember where we were just a few minutes ago? Relationship with God. How has he been cultivating that relationship over the past year and a half? All right, here's some things that have been happening in Sam and Sally's lives. One, the marriage series really hit them about a year and a half ago. Remember the marriage series, those of you that were here? Sam started to learn in that as the word was preached and as examples were given in community and people were making themselves vulnerable up here in the ring. The Lord was showing Sam his heart for marriage and making that clearer. And then as he saw that, it's making his own heart in marriage clearer. Oh, I've not been loving my wife like I should. I'm not shepherding her like I should. And he's making his wife's heart clearer to him as well, wanting to listen more to her and understand her too. So that's been going on. Another facet, on the heels of that series, he started reading a book with Sally. Well, let's do this, honey. Let's read a book. Somebody handed them the book, When Sinners Say I Do, which follows that same pattern. Just gets down into your heart. I'm the biggest sinner in the room, kind of dynamic. And let's not call them, you know, super Christians. I mean, they were struggling, you know, week by week. Some weeks they did. I mean, they had all these goals, but it's hard. It's intermittent, but they were pursuing it and growing bit by bit through that. Another piece of this relationship cultivation that's going on. At the advice of their shepherding group leader, they've been expanding their music library. Go on iTunes, got some iTunes gift cards, and are purchasing more and more Christ, explicitly Christ-centered, gospel-driven worship music. Like some of the things we've been listening to this morning. And over time, that's actually become the predominant thing that they listen to. Now remember, this is not a formula. This isn't this plus this plus this plus this equals great moments. This is exploring a dynamic. But they've wanted that more and more because of the refreshment they're experiencing when they're listening to that at home, in the car, wherever. Another thing that's been going on his way to work, Sam's been listening to some good audiobooks and sermons because he's been asking his pastors, what's good? What should I be listening to? Because he recognizes this little stretch of time is something that needs to be redeemed. He needs to redeem that time and make use of it. So he's been pretty proactive in turning off NPR and instead listening to these books, sometimes Bible on tape as well. And then the James series hit him right between the eyes, especially the part about your heart and idolatry that we talked about a few minutes ago. And this was foreign territory for Sam. He did not want to go there, did not think it was necessary to go there, and did not like going there. But over time, the Lord, through his word and in community, was revealing to Sam that it's not that heart work and navigation is not psychobabble catharsis. You know, oh, let's just dig into things and get them all out there and feel better because we did. And at the same time, it's not closed off denial. I'm okay. Let's not go there at all. It's done. It's over. That gospel-centered movement into the heart is not catharsis. It's not denial. It's renewal. It's the Lord moving into all of those places and starting to free you and heal you. So that's been happening. He's been reading gospel-centered books and blogs more. Just getting a better appetite for that. Again, some people in shepherding group recommended this. Hey, get on Tullian Chavijan's blog. Get on Tullian Chavijan's blog, by the way. That's a promotion. Pursuing what a counselor friend called a gospel IV drip. Getting the gospel into his life in every way possible. You know the little gurney thing? You carry along and you got the thing that's stuck in your arm. We need to be having that like bag of gospel constantly dripping into our veins in whatever way you can. And that's what we're talking about. Music, books, conversations, relationships, things you're listening to, things you're reading. Christ, 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 Christ. And all along the way, he's becoming more open with his wife and vice versa. And they're working together through their issues, increasingly in the context of their shepherding group and being more open there too. So there's the backdrop of the relationship building. You see? Slow work of the Lord over the course of a couple of years, but there's a difference. And now, it's almost like, it's not like the Holy Spirit needs anything, but He's designed things to work a certain way, and now Sam and Sally are building up an arsenal for the Holy Spirit to use in the moment that we're going to talk about right now. So, let's get into the car with Sam and Sally. Awkward moment, right? Big silence after yucky stuff came out. And you know what that silence feels like. And Sam is ticked off. He is mad. And he does not want to do this R thing that he just heard. He doesn't want to remember. As a matter of fact, he's driving fast because he wants to get away from God. So what happens right there? That's where that word rely comes in. Because there's two things going on in Sam's mind. And I really need you to work with me to get in Sam's head now. There's two things going on in Sam's head. First, it's just that raw anger, that frustration with the situation, right? Because his wife went to a doctor's appointment. There's a cancer scare. And she went into the doctor's appointment, and he ran some errands for her while she was in there because of the nature of the appointment. And she froze up. She's scared, didn't know what to say, kind of, and the doctor was pretty dismissive. Oh, hey, you're young. It's not. I don't think it's that. No big deal. You can go. So she's, before she knows it, she's outside going, oh, what? But, and she gets in the car and tells Sam, and Sam gets very frustrated. And it's interesting because at first it was concern, right? Oh, honey, how could, and then somehow the concern morphs into frustration and morphs into criticism and morphs into harsh tone. And before you know it, Sam's getting all mad and getting all over her. Why didn't you say that? Why didn't you press for that, honey? And she realizes that. And now, who knows what's going to happen? I mean, we're weeks out before we can see the doctor again, and Sam and his heart's like, we've missed the early diagnosis, and he starts to play scenarios in his mind. What's going to happen? Is my wife going to suffer from cancer, and we're going to go through all of this for all of these years to come, or I'm going to lose her, I'm going to be a single parent, and all this stuff is going as Sam's foot's going harder on the accelerator. You ever been in those kind of fearful spin moments? So how does the rhythm take hold? He needs to remember. He needs to rely. Here's how it starts. As he's driving, trying to get away from God, the Holy Spirit just brings Psalm 139 into his mind, something that he studied last year. Psalm 139, where can I flee from your presence, O God? Where can I go? That starts to hit him. I can't get away from you, God. And from that psalm, he knows what's going to come out of your mouth before it even formulates in your mind. I can't hide anymore. You know. God, you know. And so what that does, what that remembering, that little spark of remembering does, right there, as the Holy Spirit brings it, right in the middle of his anger, is Sam starts to talk honestly with God and admit that he doesn't want to talk to him. God can take it. That psalmist honesty. Where are you, God? Almost scandalous. Don't you back go, hey, you know who you're talking to? But he knows he can be honest. So in that moment, right with the rawness of his anger, he's able to say, God, I don't want to talk to you. I know I should. This is going on back here. I know that this is wrong, but I'm in the middle of this. And then what does the Holy Spirit do? Then he starts to bring in Romans 7 that he was listening to some sermons on in the car. Paul gets this in Romans 7. I do the things I want to do. The things I don't want to do, I do. I'm conflicted. And then, but Jesus Christ has rescued me from this. And there's no condemnation before you, God. Right now, in the middle of this. And just the flash of that thought through his heart starts to enable him to turn the corner from stubborn resistance to a humble cry for mercy. There's reliance again, right? Rely, rely. And he says just that to God. Have mercy on me, the sinner. As he's driving, he's just dialoguing with God. And the Lord brings Luke 18 to mind, the dude in the back of the church who can't even look up to heaven, beating his chest. 2 Corinthians 5 comes to mind as well. He's a new creation in Christ. I am a new creation. And the implication there is, Lord, I know I don't have to stay in this moment. I do not, going on in sin and getting more mad and seething and having a Cold War happen or a nuclear war erupt is not a foregone conclusion. I do not have to sin in this moment. I do not have to continue down this road. Your Spirit is within me. And these thoughts that are coming to mind as the Holy Spirit brings these truths up, this remembrance that's getting fresh, starts to enable him to repent. Starts to enable him to repent specifically before God. And all this is happening in the car behind the wheel as he's thinking. And don't say, I can't think about all that. Yes, you can. We think about all kinds of stuff like that all the time, and we spin and we spin. The Lord wants all of that. His hand's on the rein. And he starts to dialogue with God honestly. Lord, I know I'm punishing my wife when I should be comforting her. Now, even using that language is different, isn't it? A couple of years ago, it would have just been all here. I'm mad. She did this. I did this. Okay, I got to stop. But he's using different language now. Now he realizes that his anger toward his wife, he's using that. He's using his words and his countenance to make her feel bad because he thinks she screwed up and did something dumb. So he wants to punish her and make her feel the sting of what she's done. And the Lord's exposing that. And he's just, oh. And out of the corner of his eye, he sees her. She's fighting off tears. He says, Lord, she's weak right now. She's hurting. She's scared. And I'm not being kind and merciful to her. I'm not putting her first. God, I know this is wrong. And his thoughts then start to go down into his heart, because he's been doing that James 4 navigation thing and dialoguing with some friends in his shepherding group about it, and he knows something. And he talks to God some more and says, I know I'm acting this way, Lord, because I feel guilty for not being there in that appointment. If I was there, I would have been able to ask those questions and we would have gotten a better diagnosis and we wouldn't be looking at this. And God, I feel like I could have controlled this thing, and I haven't. And so if it all goes wrong, then it's my fault. And if it's my fault and my wife dies, I feel like an utter failure. There's some heart stuff that the Lord's after. And so the Holy Spirit brings back the truth that's been helping Sam as he's been working through this with his friends. James 1 in particular comes to mind. Lord, and he starts to rehearse this truth to himself. I know we're skipping ahead to rehearse. Don't jump ahead to that. He is remembering this truth. You're allowing this trial. You're allowing this moment, God, even my failure included, to grow me and Sally because you love us. You are determined to strengthen our faith and to produce steadfastness in us. See what he's doing? This repentance now, he's starting to turn to God and believe the truth of who God is, even in the face of his sin. And Psalm 103 comes to mind again. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And then what happens as he's seeing God looking at him and his weakness, then he looks at his wife and does a vertical comparison and praises God and says, God, thank you that you are not treating me right now like I'm treating my wife. You know what that starts to move in him? That starts to move him to rejoicing. That starts to take his heart and move him to be tearful in thankfulness for God's mercy. And what happens is he's rejoicing there in the car. The warmth of his father's embrace begins to rise up. The awareness of that first John cleansing from unrighteousness begins to take hold. The reassurance of his father's, his Abba's loving control over this situation begins to calm him. And right there, in the middle of the awkward silence that dude created through his own sin, the Holy Spirit is moving and starting to revive him. 4 minutes, 5 minutes, 6 minutes on the road. Because he's remembering. He's relying. He's repenting. He's rejoicing. And he also knows that Psalm 103 is where he needs to go with his wife. His wife needs to hear Psalm 103. That's special to them. They haven't memorized because of the song or part of it. He knows that she needs to hear that truth right now in her weakness and her fear and find comfort. But before he goes lobbing that at her, he needs to be restored to her. And this is where the gospel begins to play out in relationship. This is where the second half of Jesus' law summary comes to play. Love others. And Sam, what does he do? All right, because the dialogue's been here, right? And the Holy Spirit's been moving here. And now it's this, honey, I said some harsh things to you just now when I should be helping you. I feel guilty for not being there, articulating specifically even some of the heart stuff, because they know they've been working through stuff. I feel worried about the future, and I'm taking all of that out on you, and that is wrong. And he takes the big risk and says, honey, will you please forgive me? She forgives him. She's shaken, struggling, but she forgives him. And then Sam asks, in spite of the weird contrived feeling that comes up whenever you want to speak directly about the gospel to someone, whenever you want to share with someone the truth of Christ, the Spirit gives him the ability to press through the awkwardness, the fear of being contrived, the fear of being rejected, and with some boldness says, honey, would you mind, could we just talk through Psalm 103 right now? And they begin to dialogue, and they begin to rehearse the truth. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, praise him. And they stop and they talk about, this is it. This is a battle. We are fighting right now. We are telling our soul, bless the Lord, and everything that is within us needs to praise him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not what he has done. He has forgiven you all your iniquities. And they talk about that for a minute. Even the anger at this moment in the car, and she had a part in it too, and they're going back and forth together. And he has forgiven us of all of our iniquities. And he has healed us of all our infirmities. And they know that doesn't just mean like it's some health, wealth promise of healing from cancer. They know that there's a much bigger picture here. This is an eternal healing that they are steaming towards and nothing can stop. And there's security and there's some hope and there's some thought and some talk about heaven that starts to have an impact right there. He redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with mercy. As far as the east is from the west, so far have you taken our sins from us. And as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is your steadfast love. And by the time Sam and Sally are home, the gospel has moved in and provided hope and healing in the moment and rescued Sally from Sam and Sam from Sally. So the fog is cleared and they can now start to tackle this together in reliance upon Christ. Remember. Rhythm of remembering, of reliance. And in that, repent. Repent. Be honest with God. And on the other side of that, rejoice what Christ has done. And what your relationship is to God now, that your screw-up does not change. Steadfast love. Rejoice. And then move out in that love and restore and humble yourself. And watch God reconcile things. And so in this relationship and in all of these relationships, we develop a culture of rehearsing this truth together. Because as we rehearse this together and rejoice in that, that is our power to become more like Jesus. As the team comes up, are they up? They're coming up. it doesn't always go like that. The ride home, by the time they get home, they're broken and rejoicing and relying. What if it went 2 days? Or no, what if it just went to that night? That's possible, right? I'm not going to say a word. And they don't say anything. And they get home and they don't say anything. Slam, slam, door, door. So maybe Sam that night picks up the phone and calls a close friend and says, dude, here's what happened. I need you to tell me what I already know, even though I don't want you to tell it to me. Will you please tell me the truth? Will you please remind me who I am? Not, will you please remind me what I'm supposed to do? That's part of it. But will you please remind me of who I am so I can have some power and some courage to do it? And that happens, that conversation, and the Lord breaks in and does the same kind of thing in that moment, and he goes and opens the door and starts to humble himself before his wife and be restored and rehearse that truth together. Maybe it's a couple of days. Maybe it's a few weeks. Maybe it's been a couple of years, and there's this long-standing, stubborn gap. And the Lord is calling you right now. Right now. Repent. Remember. Repent. Remember. Rejoice. Remember. Restore. Remember. Rehearse. Repeat. Repeat. And every time we fail and we run back to God for mercy, you know what happens to his grace and our understanding? It gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Let's sing that together now. Stand. We want to draw this out, extend this just a little bit more. I'm going to tell you a 2-minute story, and then we'll sing one more song to close. This is a personal illustration, a mini workshop to encourage you. I am on my way to this church where I work one day. I go through Hardee's to get a biscuit in the morning because I'm hungry. I get ready to pull back out onto Hardee's. I decide not to go to the light, but to go to the place where you have to cross over all the lanes on Wade Hampton. I start to pull out, and there's a lady in the middle lane. No cars coming this way, no cars coming that way. And she's just sitting there in the lane. And so I can't get out to get to church. And sure enough, there's going to be cars coming. And if I don't go, then I'll probably be late, which would be terrible to what people would think if I'm late. And so I get angry. And I hit that accelerator. And the ironic thing is I was in a friend's car that's about this big at the time. And I pull out beside the lady. And no, I didn't do any, you know, overt things that it could be, but it was all going on in my mind, right? And I'm driving. And by the way, what's playing in the background over the radio? Revelation song. Holy, holy, holy. Give it to you, give it. And then the Holy Spirit does his thing because of the relationship building he's been doing. And that song starts to get a little louder. And he takes me to Isaiah 6. And he reveals what's been going on in my heart. I know what's going on in my heart. She's getting in the way of my agenda. And so I'm wanting to take God's judgment seat and begin to judge her. Because she's getting in the way of my agenda. And that agenda is a protection of my own idolatry. And so I'm all over her as judge. And the Lord, through Isaiah 6, takes me to his throne room. Remember that. And the angel comes with the coal and touches my lips. And there's cleansing and forgiveness, this image of Christ. And he takes me to the vertical comparison. And I am able to raise my hand in the car and say, God, you see this judgment. You see how judgmental I am in a moment. Thank you, God, that you have not judged me like I am judging this lady. Thank you. And then, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And I'm singing it at the top of my lungs by the time I get to church. The gospel can meet you in little moments and rescue you. So let's sing that song to close. Stand together one more time.